The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Excuse me. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into the prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my God will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. A few years ago, I made a change in my life that is one of the most egregious sins to the church. I grew up in a church, a Lutheran congregation back in Pennsylvania, and it was very clear to me that there were certain expectations about how things were to be done. There were expectations about what type of music we had, the way we did communion, and certainly the way we experienced a shared meal together. I grew up at a mostly white church, and so the majority of our potluck dishes involved either Jell-O or mayonnaise or a combination of the two. But perhaps the most awful thing I have done in my life, according to these church rules, these church expectations, is that I switched to decaffeinated coffee. Scandal, right? In fact, the number of people who offer unsolicited feedback about decaf coffee being pointless or disgusting or whatever judgmental thing you say would fill this room. It's fascinating how many people jump to tell me how wrong I am for drinking decaf without ever asking why. And frankly, why does it matter what I do, right? I switched to decaf almost 2 years ago when I had a particularly rough cold, and I had switched to tea for a few days because it kind of soothed my throat and my sinuses. And on the first day that I went back to coffee, that warm, delicious, hot cup of Joe, I felt like I was on an emotional roller coaster. I felt warm and flushed, overwhelmed, shaky, unable to focus, and like my heart was going to beat out of my chest. I realized that taking a few days off of caffeine, my body had adjusted, and even just one day of caffeinated coffee was making my anxiety go through the roof. Now, being someone who daily takes 10 milligrams of an anti-anxiety medication, I work really hard to keep all of these anxious reactions and realities in check. So I switched to the dirty, scandalous, anti-Christian decaffeinated coffee. Now, most people don't realize that unless I talk about it, primarily as a way of naming this sort of mental health part of my body and how body chemistry has the potential to really mess us up. But it's something that is judged and critiqued for no reason other than somebody's personal preference, right? Like, I remember hearing adults at a very young age tell me that decaf coffee was pointless, and who would waste their time with that? I heard these judgments being passed on to anyone who would choose to take the exact same brown bean liquid as the caffeinated stuff, just out of the orange carafe instead of the brown one. I heard these judgments before I even began to drink coffee myself. But before I was even a coffee drinker, I knew that decaf coffee was wrong, right? I repeated what I was told. I repeated what I had heard. Because of hearing adults in my childhood pass these judgments, I have internalized that there's a hierarchy of coffee. Caffeinated equals good, real, pure, and decaffeinated equals bad, pointless, gross. Now, I've continued to hear these judgmental statements passed on from the adults of my childhood to my peers, hearing the same words of disgust. And now, I live in this world where I am an object of said disgust, of someone who has chosen the wrong side of history for drinking decaffeinated coffee. Now, all jokes aside, I always try to use a very practical and lived example of Scripture to illuminate the message or the good news for our lives today. And I hope that nobody would actually bring harm to anybody who, once we go after service to have coffee and treats, and if they pick up that orange carafe or pump out of the orange thing, I hope that nobody's going to actually cause harm or, you know, share disgust, right? But it's not outside of possibility for someone to have that opinion, even internally. And that's just coffee. We face judgment and unsolicited opinions from everyone every day about our hair, what our size is, maybe what kind of car we drive, what our yard looks like, whether we have an iPhone or an Android, what kind of work we do, how we raise our children, who we love, how much formal education we've received, and the list goes on and on and on. And plenty of that judgment comes from the inside as well as the outside. I, too, have shown an alarming amount of judgment against someone who puts marshmallows on their sweet potato casserole. I have strong opinions about this. It should only be some sort of pecans, right? Or nuts. And I am somebody who is quick to point out that that one Android user in the group of iPhone users really gets on my nerves because they mess up all of the group chats. Or somebody whose general lifestyle just makes me uncomfortable. It's part of our humanness to offer this sort of evaluative opinion about one another and ourselves. And as always, Jesus' teachings were told about people who he was interacting with in the actual time period of his life. But they still make a lot of sense to who we are in this time and place, even with our own updated forms of judgments and affirmations. The Bible doesn't say coffee anywhere, nor does it say iPhones are better than Androids anywhere. Don't worry, you don't have to read it to cover to cover. I can promise you, it does not say either of those words. But all of our readings today, the Old Testament story of Joseph's brothers begging for forgiveness, the Psalm talking about God's compassion, Paul's letter to the Romans teaching folks not to judge one another, and Matthew's retelling of the parable that helped teach people that we are to forgive 77 times. Well, all of these readings talk about ways in which we are both the perpetrator of harm, like Joseph's brothers, and the grantor of forgiveness, compassion, and grace, like our fellow servants. Each and every day, we have the power to choose judgment and shame and blame, and to choose forgiveness, compassion, and grace. To take the opportunity when we hear that someone else lives life a little differently than we do, or they've experienced the world differently than we have, and say, you know what? I don't have that experience, and I'm not sure what that looks like, and my whole life I was told that that was wrong, but tell me more about what that means to you. Because here's the thing. Jesus says to love one another because he loved us first. And one of the clearest ways of showing this love of Christ, is making room at the table. Because there is room for both the orange and brown carafe. Even if you only drink out of the brown carafe. I think that was this hand, right? There is room for both meat and vegetables, for long hair and no hair, for tall and short, for young and old, for new. Jesus told the parable of the servant whose debt was forgiven, but who held the throat of a fellow servant and demanded his payment because that's what's easy for humans to do. Even though he had been forgiven by his supervisor, right? He held his peer for the debt that his peer owed him. To take the forgiveness, compassion, and grace of our God, our creator, redeemer, and sanctifier, and to hold it for ourselves while demanding more for others. Joseph, having been sold into slavery by his brothers, which is some pretty terrible sibling rivalry, if I've ever seen it, had the power of choice to bring harm to his brothers and his brothers' families, to pay them back for what they had done to him. And they were really awful. He could have thrown them into jail or fed them to the lions. He could have done any number of things. And instead, he showed them kindness and embraced them in God's name. Part of following the path of Jesus Christ is, if we say we are Christians, right, that's part of following Christ and his teachings, then it's to take this infinite kindness and goodness that we received from God first and then to share it with others. Rather than to punish our brothers like Joseph could have, we're invited to show the love of Christ with those who, frankly, we struggle to love, because sometimes it's really hard. God loves us first as we experience daily in the world through this life created, through this life redeemed by Jesus Christ, and through the ongoing expression of being made new through the Holy Spirit. To take the things that we were taught in our childhood and through our interactions with others, only to be invited to make room at the table for both the brown and the orange, for the familiar and the unfamiliar, for the comfortable and the uncomfortable. We proclaim God's blessings to us in the simple act of showing love to all who we encounter because we were loved first. Thanks be to God. Amen.